sure know what it means, though.
All right, let's open up with prayer. Father, we come to you this morning thankful for this beautiful day we have to enjoy and for all your many blessings. And we're just thankful for this this church, this body of believers that we have to be a part of, a place where we can learn about you, learn how to know you better, learn how to know ourselves better. So, Lord, that we might be able to as we understand ourselves, we might be able to honor you better. And so that's our desire this morning. That's what you've given us your word for, to instruct us. And so even now, as we study about socialism this morning, Lord, I just pray that what ultimately we know is what is right before you and how do we engage people in a right manner, in a loving manner. And so we just lift this time up to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So just a little, I always like to do just a smidgen of review. We learned last week that capitalism is the disease, man. It is what is wrong with this world, according to the far left. So what are the cons of capitalism? Well, it's oppressive, right? It's oppressive. How is it oppressive? Well, the wealthy exploit the poor. That's their belief that they have, that's what goes on. The rich use power to keep the poor in a lower class. Cronyism. Has there been anything in the news that you picked up on? I gave you a little hint right there about cronyism that just happened down in Harris County. Texas Rangers were just brought in to Lena Hidalgo's office. Right. How come? What's the deal with that? Do you know?
There was like 1.4 million that's unaccounted for, essentially, but that's about as far as I know.
Well, it had to do with a COVID outreach, right? Yeah. Where they were going to go out and try to help people, to encourage them to get vaccinated. There was an $11 million contract that was awarded. The UT Health Science Center ranked very, very high in their scoring. But instead of them getting the contract to do that, guess who did? One individual. So this is an example right here in our government of cronyism, because it's somebody that was on her campaign, was on the campaign of Hillary Clinton as well, did some research for her. One person, $11 million. So the Texas Rangers went in and confiscated some computers, and they're going to do a little bit of digging into that. But that's an example. Now look, she happens to be a Democrat, but don't you think for one second that doesn't happen with those Republicans. As it does. It does. But cronyism. So, you know, the far left says, man, we got to get rid of this capitalism because of that. But ultimately we came to what the problem with the heart of man, as Bernie said, is greed, right? Greed. What are the pros? And we have, in a capitalistic society, we have limitless opportunity. It really engages and lets man go in terms of innovation, because they're free to do whatever they want to do. And they can use their individual skills to be innovative. And then what the result of that is, people get the products that they really need and desire. So if we looked back just a little bit, we looked into 1 Timothy, and these are some of the principles that we pulled out of that scripture in 1 Timothy 6. So in a capitalistic society, how are we to behave as Christians? How do we live in a culture that's really dominated by materialism and greed? Well, the Christian should not be arrogant, should not put their hope in wealth. Instead, we put our hope in God, because that is something that is really stable and secure. But look, he gives us all of these things for our enjoyment, but nothing can truly be enjoyed properly outside of God being our first priority in our life. Otherwise, these things will disappoint. Right? They will disappoint. Instead of being rich and thinking about wealth and accumulation, God wants us to be rich in doing good deeds, right? We ought to be people that are generous and willing to share. And this is the example of how we store up treasures in heaven, where that does not decay. It does not rust. The moths can't get that. All this other stuff, man, it's, you ain't taking that with you, right? But look, this stuff is eternal value.
And doesn't this look different between people? Because, you know, I know I'll never be wealthy because I cannot handle money. You know, I know that about me, you know. But there's some people, I think, that can and do, and they get, yes. You know.
Yes. So it's well, I'll tell you, you know, managing money is really about 80% discipline and 20% head knowledge. It is a discipline. And look, but you can train yourself to do that. And we look to the principles in Scripture to teach us how to do that. But look, I do agree with you, that some just have a, you know, their personality and their skill set is just set in a way to do that.
But some people that say two guys make $100,000 each.
Yes.
One guy's going to live it. It's going to show. And the other guy's going to be convicted to live like he makes $30,000.
Yeah, yeah, it does.
So the key to that is there's no saying that nobody plans to fail, but when you don't plan, you fail.
Right.
You have to plan to succeed.
Well, the plan is discipline. If you have a plan, and it's the same thing as the Scripture, it's not easy to live according to the Scripture.
No, it's not. That's right.
You either you do it or you're done, and we're done. I mean, unfortunately, you know, but it reminds us over and over again, it's the same thing as a plan, like a budget. I mean, I have a budget, and I don't need a budget anymore because I've done it for so many years, but I still write it down every month. It's stupid.
Excellent. Excellent. You know? Yeah, it's all right.
It's just a habit. And she calls me a penny pincher, but if you don't have many pennies, you got a pinch.
Exactly. Exactly. Thanks for that, Bernie. Look, no problem. There is a fix to all of this issue. Here it is right here. Socialism. That'll fix everything, right? Not so much. But let's just open with a discussion of what is socialism. Yes, sir.
They tried that with the Mayflower Compact. The first Americans that got here.
Yes,
and
sir.
And they starved to get first winter to do away with it.
So, didn't work out so well. Why was that, Jack?
It's because the ones that everybody got the same whether they worked or not, basically.
So, and some weren't willing to work, were they?
Human nature is why socialism or capitalism, neither one worked. They both work in their purest form,
right?
But we're not pure, so it's not going to work.
Yeah, the problem with how socialism goes, though, is it dictates what people are to do in their jobs, and they're placed into jobs that they don't necessarily like, and it does not create that innovation that we have in America, the freedom. That we have. I'm sorry, go ahead.
They build these big apartment projects.
Yes. Yes.
Except the people that built the apartment. Pretty nice.
Well, let's look. This was the definition in the book on page 178. He says, in a nutshell, this is the definition of socialism. It is the supremacy of the state over the individual. Or if you want a one-word definition, statism. It's when the government takes ownership of the means of production and promises to redistribute wealth in what is claimed to be a fair-minded way. On the surface, this seems like an attractive solution to poverty and fiscal insecurity. What do you think about that? An attractive solution, right?
To really poor people, it would.
Well, of course.
Yeah, give me a little
to make things more equitable.
What's going to make them, the people that don't want to work in that system?
Well, that's one of the problems with it right there.
Yeah.
That is one of the problems.
And a lot of times that's why you see the younger going for something like this, because all they see is the pretty picture. They don't really see the
Well, many people have never seen it in action either.
True.
Yes. Yeah. What makes it so attractive?
It speaks to our nature.
Okay. And what is our nature? To what?
Something for nothing.
Something for nothing, or everything's free. That's what's so attractive about it. Everything is free.
Nothing's free.
No, it's not.
And not
right.
Take responsibility either.
Right? That is a problem, isn't it? We have to take responsibility for our own selves and our own lives instead of everything being free. But what are the pros of socialism? Free health care. Free education. Free phones. Remember when they gave out the phones? Free what?
Crack pipes.
That's where we're headed right now. Free crack pipes and needles.
Yeah.
And dope. Right? No, you're right. That's a good point. I didn't think of that one. How about this one? Free retirement. Everything's free, guys. But really what they sell it as is, man, look, this is not equal. People don't have those the wealthy in your system, they just keep pressing down on people and they don't have a fair shake. So look, we want to make there to be an equal distribution of income. And how do they do that?
Take it away from the wealthy.
Take it away. They take it away through taxation.
They don't have equal responsibility on that list.
Well, it should be on there, Rick, but that's not...
For some reason, it's not.
What about this? Companies can be run with the public interest in mind, not profits. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I think before we though hit, you know, socialism, like we're seeing right now, like stakeholder capitalism is like the kind of across the board accepted way to run businesses, and you know, it's that seems like kind of an in-between step, because their whole mind is like, we're pretending we don't care about the profits, we're pretending that we care about like social issues and stuff, and that's kind of where you get the whole like wokenomics type.
Wokenomics. I like that.
And it's like these are kind of vehicles that politicians and other people are able to use to like get things done that they can't get done at a government level or because of the whole capitalism socialist thing too. But I think we're going to be seeing more of that first though, because it does the same thing where companies are supposed to right now, they're being expected to run with the public interest in mind. And it's kind of like the more we kind of accept that on both sides, I think that's the battle that we have before socialism.
Yes. Yeah, I understand.
The word stakeholder, I think, confuses the issue a lot.
Yeah.
Because stakeholder, they want to put everybody in as a stakeholder. Well, mm-hmm. If you don't have a dog in the fight, you're not a stakeholder. Mm-hmm. If you don't have skin in the game.
Right.
But everybody wants to be a stakeholder without putting skin in the game.
Exactly.
It's the whole, too, like, if you want to be accountable to everyone, and, you know, you're accountable to no one kind of thing. And but I think as conservatives, sometimes, though, we get trapped where we're like, capitalism, 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 but it's not the same as what it used to be. Like, there are a bunch of catchphrases like, the market can do no wrong, all sorts of stuff like that, but we fail to recognize it's changed. And we have to fight for more than just capitalism over socialism. It's not as black and white as that.
Yeah. Just because we fixed it that one time doesn't mean it's still fixed.
Right.
I mean, we've been running on this assumption that, you know, all the antitrust acts and everything are keeping these companies from doing the wrong thing, but that's 100 years ago now. I mean, a lot happens in 100 years. So it's been brutal. A lot happens in 10 years. And I mean, in a perfect world, obviously, you know, social-minded companies are not the enemy. They're not, but it's the heart behind it, which is, it's not for public interest. It's still personal interest, which I mean, that's fine. But
and there's no KPI you can put on those.
Yeah.
No metrics.
Exactly.
Right. Exactly. But somebody said, you know, that that they want to share all the profits, right? But let me ask you this, how much risk does a company have? Where's the risk at when you're operating a company?
You know, what we've seen in the last probably 30 years has been a real change from risk and reward. Because it used to be, if you bought stock in a company, you expected to receive a dividend off your stock and a profit off of your stock.
Mm-hmm.
And then they come up with these 401ks where they get everybody invested in it. And all of a sudden, the stockholders no longer have any say on what goes on in the company. The executives, the chief executives,
yep, it's all up there at the top. That's right.
And the people who have the money invested in the company get squat.
That's very true.
And so that's, you know, when they did away with the pensions and so forth, now you can't get any interest on your money that you put in a bank. You get nothing for it. So they're forcing you into the stock market that
manipulated.
Average people don't
yep.
really understand.
Yep.
We have no say in it. And so they're ripping us off. And in a corporate level, and that's what I think. Capitalism, I think, is great, but crony capitalism is the same thing as socialism.
It is.
Yeah.
It is. There's just a few that benefit,
yeah, you
look, right?
How do you change a capitalism perfect run system, which is not perfect, to a socialism?
You don't.
Well, you do.
Mm-hmm.
China is a perfect example. You slowly do
slowly.
It.
Slowly.
You let the people, you know. The 401k, or whatever you call that, you know, the crony capitalism is a perfect way of changing from a free market capitalism to a socialism.
Exactly.
It's like boiling a frog.
Right.
Right.
A frog and boiling water.
Right,
you
exactly.
You cold water
yeah.
and heat it up slowly.
What about this? Guaranteed jobs for everyone. Everyone's going to have a job.
Dang it.
That's not going to happen.
No.
And socialism
yeah.
will
the people
produce
that don't
because,
have jobs now are still not going to do anything more than what they're already doing.
Yeah, but if we get through socialism, everybody will have a job because you'll starve to death if you don't eat. Or if you don't work.
Well, that's...
If you don't work, you will starve to
that's
death.
That's where the responsibility that the Bible puts out there, that if a man does not work, he shouldn't eat.
Hungry.
Right? And hunger would be a motivation for working, right?
And the perfect thing is when you say free retirement in a total socialistic system, there is no free retirement. The moment you hit the day where you don't work anymore, except if you're in power, you are a second grade citizen.
Yeah.
You're not cared for, and you know, if you think the sooner you die, the better you're off.
Well, I mean, we're gonna cover some of that. So look, what are some of the cons of socialism? Loss of incentive due to high taxes. When somebody operates a business when they're going after the type of work that they're doing, and you say, hey, we're gonna make everything equal, and this person's working 14 hours a day, and they're grinding and they're working to make things better and better, more attractive for that business, and you take most of that money away, do you realize that they're in our country we've had tax rates as high as 70%, and they'd like to see that again? What incentive is there to do more and produce more for the people if all of the money is taken away? Or most? There isn't any. That's a problem. And so what would happen to the economics of a country that does that? Would it be better or worse?
It's
going to be worse. It's going to be worse. Surely there wouldn't be any government failure. If the government controls everything, they couldn't possibly fail at what they do, could they?
What has government ever succeeded at?
That's a good question.
That's what I'd like to know. When I built my house, I literally dug down my house on the outside so that it wouldn't be taxed so high. If you didn't have house tax, property taxes, I'd have built a larger, nicer house.
Right.
But I had to build a house I could afford to live in.
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't I couldn't afford to build the house, I couldn't afford to pay the government their rent on it
right.
after I built it.
That's gotten higher and higher, hasn't it? I mean, it's like you, even if you have your place paid for, it's like you still have a house note.
Never
right?
Know.
I mean, that's how high the taxes are. What about this? When you give people too much stuff, what happens to their incentive to work?
They don't. We see that already.
Down.
Yep, you see that already.
COVID's a good test of that.
It has been. We paid people to not work, and they kind of said, hey, I like this.
I mean, I'll not work for money.
Keep doing it. And when they take over healthcare, one of the problems what are one of the problems with the health care?
Well, he said it earlier when he said that after you reach a certain age, they're not going
to... You have no value anymore to society. And they start rationing the health care.
Even if you look at England, who has socialized national socialized health care, they're the Canada too. Like, you can go be seen, but you might not get treated. And, like, you might not be seen. Like, there's a waiting list. You don't get to choose your doctor. You just go.
Doesn't Australia have that too?
I'm not positive in that problem, most likely, but I don't know that.
It's been a while since I've done some
stuff. I do know that they do have to be seen, like, if they want a procedure and they get put on a waiting list.
Yeah.
Do they get to choose their treatment?
Well, the thing is, you can purchase insurance as well on top of that stuff to kind of, like, expedite the process and stuff. Like, you, just like us, you know, purchasing higher levels of, you know, premium plans and whatnot. But, I mean... I use socialized healthcare. So, I mean, personally. And,
through the VA.
Yeah, through the VA, but I mean, but I paid for it. You know, I did 8 years and I paid for it.
You earned it.
Yeah. But I mean,
it's garbage.
It's terrible. Right. It's terrible. Understand. It's still a huge pain in the butt to use. I'd rather just pay out of pocket to go see a doctor. So, I mean, like, it's just, yeah, people are going to have healthcare, but it's really, it's all lip service.
Well, Margaret Thatcher said this. Here's the real problem with socialism, is that you eventually run out of other people's money.
How sad.
Right? That is really the main issue, is that you take and you take and you take away the incentive so their economy does not thrive. And eventually, look, the amount of debt that we have run up, because you realize that they tell you a number on the debt clock of what we have. But that is certainly not all the debt we have. What about the unfunded liabilities? There are over $100 trillion of debt and unfunded liabilities. Social Security, disability, all of these funds. Those are kind of like what you call off the books.
It's been misused anyway.
Yes, it has. It certainly has.
It's all going to the politicians.
So, we've got these two forms of government. Socialism, and I want to just say something. That is a quality beard right there. It's almost like a beard that goes around the whole head.
Where does the beard and the hair, like...
You can't tell. It's like a beard. I mean, it is. But let me ask you a question. What influence does this man have on our society today?
Unfortunately, way more than we would like him to have.
Way more than...
The book called it that he is ruling from the grave. He's still alive today. There he is.
Hey, that's what you call the beard around. That's socialism. It's totally protection all the way around. From the head.
Oh, Bernie. That's great.
That's great.
That's great. Well, let's look at some of his views. We're going to have to kind of pick up the pace a little bit here. The philosophical views of Karl Orr. The kindness of Carl's Corner is what I call it, right? Because he really had all this figured out, and he made this statement. These three were in the book, these three views that he had. Matter is the final reality, or materialism. There is no God nor a human soul that survives the death of the body.
I'm sure he does know better now.
That's a good point. That's a good point. That's a great point. He's saying that, look, but if you thought about that from that viewpoint, you would say that everything here is what matters. You would say that, you know, making everything equal, or, you know, just what you're able to attain.
It would all be about work.
It would
is not what scripture says.
Exactly. And it would be about the fact that that ultimately government would be your God, right? Because they're going to be, you're replacing God with government, because they're going to fix everything that's wrong. Yes, sir.
That statement alone in reality will tell you it's a fallacy, because we know man is bad. Okay?
We do.
If you take this and you let it run, we wouldn't have socialism, we would have anarchy, because
that's
everybody
exactly right.
would go out and kill and take as much as they can, and the guy who has the most guns will win.
Yeah. Survival of the fittest.
And the reason why a socialist state, why is there no crime? very little. Because
the
police force is it's worse than under Hitler.
Yep.
I mean, you do something wrong, they come and pick you up. There's no, look at China. There's no dissent, period.
Nope.
Because they have to control it, because they know man is bad, because the people on top, like Marx, they are bad to the core.
Yes.
If you have no responsibility to nobody, you control everybody. And that's exactly what it is. It's a totalitarian system.
It certainly is. He made the comment that economic forces propel history ever onward and upward. That really, we would say it just a little bit different, because we would think of it in prison and we would say, hey, the society or how these people were brought up is the reason that they're in here. Right? If they'd grown up in a different home, it wouldn't be that. But he's saying, hey, these economic forces are what cause problems in society. But if we get it right, man, it's going to propel history onward.
Basically, that's like saying we wouldn't need prisons because nobody would be in prison.
Pretty much.
Which is
that's like whatever is wrong in society, if we just fix this racial, gender, all of these issues that we have, well, then it's just going to be a utopia. I mean, but here's the problem. But to believe that, you got to say, well, then private property is the source of all evil. That is very contradictory to what the Bible says, because people know they're evil, Bernie, because they look in the mirror. And they get a reflection of their self, and they go, man, my property is not the problem. It turns out it's me.
Just like a gun,
I'm the evil
the
one.
It's the person behind it.
Right.
Dealing with it.
Look, there was a section in there about why Carl hated Christianity. I was going to read that. I'm not sure we have time to do that this morning because I want to get to the scripture. So let's do that now. And then if we have time for that, we'll come back to it. Turn to 2 Corinthians 8. And I'm going to have somebody read verses 1 through 15. Because if it's not capitalism and socialism, what is it then? From the Christian perspective, God has blessed us to be in an environment where we're able to gain some measure of wealth. But what are we to do with that wealth? Whose resources is it to begin with? It's God's resources. And so look, as we gain these resources, we have the opportunity to do good with these. We have the opportunity to be generous and giving. And so what are the guidelines, as we think about this, for Christian giving? That's really what we want to get to. Because look, whether you're in a socialistic state or whether you're in a capitalistic state, do you think Christianity can thrive in either one of those?
Yes,
is the answer. Yes. In fact, China, there's more Christians perhaps than there are in America today. And that church has, you know, the Church Universal has been growing and growing in China under tremendous oppression. And yet there it is thriving. So look, these two systems are not what we want to concentrate on. We're thankful that God has given it. We ought to fight for those freedoms that we have. But look, the reason, if you're in a socialistic state, how much giving are you going to be able to do if they're controlling the money that you get? So God has blessed us in an environment where we're able to have more resources than others, and then we're going to kind of look at what are the guidelines for how we ought to handle money. So somebody that would start reading that, please. Second Corinthians?
Oh, sorry.
8 what?
That's 1 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians 8.
Verse 1.
1 through 15.
Sorry about that.
That's all right. Or as our president said, 2 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians. You know, he was a man of the word. That was Donald Trump, by the way. 2 Corinthians.
Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus to encourage your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving, since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us. I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I am not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Here is my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly, and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough.
There you go. Thank you. So this passage has quite a bit in it right here about giving. And it starts with the idea that Paul is collecting gifts to help the church in Jerusalem. That's what this is about. And he starts with the example of the Macedonians and the Macedonian church. And we get some insight right there. Verse 2, he says, the Macedonians, during severe trial and poverty, because of their overwhelming joy, gave generously. So what about that? Do we only give when we have enough money to give? Or from our perspective, or what is he getting at here with this? How generous are these people, and what is it that spurred them on to be giving? In the midst of severe trial, their joy.
Which comes from Christ.
Yes, yes.
And Christ's example of giving.
Yes.
Giving up everything.
Yes. Yeah, we're going to cover that later on.
The most generous person to give was only put in 2 cents.
Right, yeah. Right. And the example of the widow's mite you're talking about, right?
Yeah.
Yes, yes. So verses 3 and 4 says that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond. What do you think Paul meant by beyond? What they were able and even beyond.
Yeah.
It hurt a little bit, right?
Yeah.
So, what would you call that kind of giving?
Sacrificial
yeah. giving, right? So, you know, how does that look for us today? What does sacrificial giving look like? Well, sometimes not so sacrificial, let me just say that, right? Because we have a real abundance. The people are impoverished are the rich of this world. Make no mistake about it. But maybe you have some money set aside for something that you'd like to go do, and a need pops up, and you say, you know, I really plan to buy this or to do this.
But I really need it?
But do I really need that? And what about this need over here? That would be an example of sacrificial giving. There's no telling what these people in poverty were doing without. We would just say, hey, we're going to cut back on our entertainment just a little bit, right? But really, you know, it's about being sacrificial. Do you think, yes, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Somebody. It's not always money and things.
No, exactly.
It's you.
Yes.
Service to somebody, at least, you know.
Exactly. Giving of your time, your talents, just pouring into other people. Let me tell you, sometimes it's easier to break a piece off for somebody than it is to do what you're talking about, right? It can be. So let me ask you this. Do you think Christians should go into debt to give? Because it says they went beyond, you know.
Beyond their means.
But it says in right there you shouldn't. Basically, didn't talk about that, but basically did it. But you can't give more than you have.
Yes. Yes, Bernie.
If you don't give more than you have. And we have had that too. We went to a church, not we, but... Well, yeah, way back, we went to a Methodist church and they were raising money and the guy stood up there and said, he was a banker, you can come and get a loan, you know. You can get into the building fund, and I thought, wow.
Interest-free probably, right?
Yeah, right.
Look, Bernie, you're right. I mean, has anybody ever been in a church setting where there's this tremendous emotional draw? I want to call it, I'm just going to go ahead and use a word, a manipulative you know, appeal. What about that?
CF did that once.
No, he should. He did not.
Like,
well, according to verse 3, how did the Macedonians, what motivated them or what encouraged them to give? Was it some emotional appeal? Or instead, was it?
According to their ability.
Well, how about this? He says, entirely on their own. They were not manipulated. They were willingly giving, right? It was a desire that was created in them. This manipulative stuff, no. Look, that's not God. Needs are presented before you. And let me tell you something. God creates a desire in you that you want to give. And so, look, the Macedonians, they gave generously. They were giving out of their poverty. They were under severe trial, but it wasn't because somebody was over there twisting their arm. God had put that on their heart, and it was entirely on their own. No manipulation. They gave freely. Why did they do this? It tells you right there in that verse. It's because they understood that giving was the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. That's how they viewed it, as a giving was a privilege. Let's look at, so we're going to just call that we would give without prompting. Let's just look at, these are going to be our kind of our application points right here, is that we would give without prompting. What about verse 5? What pattern do you see in verse 5 that shows the order we are to give in? It says, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. What do you see right there? And what does that kind of fulfill when you think about that? Who are we to love first?
God.
And who are we to love at the same time?
Our neighbor.
Our neighbor. So we see that there was... In their giving, there's a pattern. They first gave to the Lord, and then they gave to others. How do you think we ought to do with our money?
Same.
And our time, as was mentioned in the back, same. That Cindy and I set aside money every month as part of our budget, Bernie, right? That there is a set amount that we're going to give. And then all the time, there are needs that are presented even for opportunity and the privilege to give to others. And not everyone that comes do we give to. But, you know, when God puts it on our heart, we do. And so we give extra. And that is fulfilling the law of love, to love God and to love others.
Don't you think that type of giving also is not budgeted? Budgeting it a lot of times.
I would agree. I would agree. It means that if you're handling your finances in a good, if you're managing the resources of God that you have left over, right, that you've set aside, and then when these opportunities come up, well, we have an opportunity then to give. Because if you've spent everything you have, then you're right. There is no way to do that, right? Unless you go into debt. And I'm not, I want it clear on the microphone. No debt giving. No debt giving. So, we also will give to honor our pledge. Let's look in verses 6 through 9. According to verse 9, how are we to honor our pledge we have made in regard to giving? He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, let me back up, I'm sorry, 6. So we urge Titus, just as he had early made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. What do you see right there about if we decide that we're going to, and we make a commitment to give, what are we to do?
See it through.
We're supposed to see it through. You know, God's kind of serious about vows. I don't know if you've seen that in Scripture, but when you vow something, let me tell you, it's a good idea to follow through with that. He intends for you to do that. Pardon? It has to do with integrity, doesn't it, Jeff? So we want to honor our pledge. How about this? We want to give proportionately. Bernie, I think you brought this up earlier. We'll jump down to verse 12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So that verse gives us some instruction on how to manage our resources. What do we learn from this? Kind of talked about it already, right? But we don't go into debt. We don't give what we don't have. But look, let's give an abundance out of what we do have. Let me ask you this. How about, are some people blessed with, we talk about this too, some are blessed with more. So what is the responsibility if you have more to do with? To what?
You have more responsibility.
You do. You think you should give more or less when you have more?
More.
Yes, more. In fact, let's look real quickly at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 8. I'll just go ahead and read it because we're running a little short on time. But it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will what? Also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. And you give it this way, not reluctantly or under manipulation or compulsion. You shouldn't be giving under compulsion. That is not a godly way to give. Why is that? Because God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. This is just a principle of giving, that if you give in abundance, God is going to bless you in that way. It's just a principle in Scripture, not to be confused with the prosperity gospel, because God's giving is different than that. He also gives in joy and in, but let me ask you, why wouldn't he give resources to people that are going to turn around and leave their hand open and give it to others, right? Why wouldn't he do that? Of course he would. And he does. And what blessings does God promise to those who sow generously? He gives to us. So we give proportionately as God has blessed us. We have a responsibility to give. To whom much is given, much is required. Now that is a spiritual principle in terms of revelation from God, that parable. But look, the application of that moves into these kind of things right here. So let's close with 13 through 15, which said, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. Uh-oh. What about that? At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. And then he quotes from Exodus 16:18 right here at the bottom of this. We'll look at that in just a second. But look, what is this balance that Paul is talking about? What is this equality that he's talking about? Comments, please.
Brother and sister shouldn't be going without need. You know, that the body of Christ was meant to share with one another, which would have excluded, you know, a lot of the stuff we see now that's misappropriated.
Exactly. There were legitimate needs, and when we see those needs, we need to be willing to balance the surplus that we have with people that have a legitimate need. Problem is that legitimate. Some of the needs are legitimate. Some of them are disguised up as I'm lazy and I don't want to work and I'd rather, you know, you just take care of my bills, right? But there are people that have legitimate needs, and we ought to be quick to help that. Well, let me ask you this. He talked about equality in here. So what is the difference between socialism and Christian giving? There's also a passage in Acts where the church shared everything. So some people use that as a means to tout socialism. So what's the difference between Christian giving and socialism, where you make things equal?
Christians are free will giving.
There you go, brother. That's right on. Versus the government takes it away and forces you to do it. Right? It is an act of your heart. We're free to give.
Our government's a great example of giving out of debt, because the government is giving money away that they don't have.
You're right, Rick. I mean, tons of it. Yeah. Just tons and tons of it.
Nobody's in
but
debt.
They have some different motives involved in all that, yeah, too, right?
But I'm saying
But look, this last passage is saying that we would give to bring parity to those in need. We're gonna help balance the need that people have when we have an abundance. And he gives this example in Exodus, right? Where he says, the one gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Does anybody know what that's about?
Manna.
So talk to me about it, Jack. What'd they do?
Well, pretty much the
I'm sick of quail. I'm just sick of quail, right?
Yeah, so the Lord gave him food from the manna. It was flakes, I guess.
Yeah, some kind of flake.
Bread-like stuff, and they gathered it and made bread. And if they gathered a lot, they had just enough. They gathered a little, they had just enough. And it lasted 40 years.
It did. But they had a, like a quart jar, right? And they said, hey, 2 quarts per person. I'm laying this stuff down for you, and you're going to share it, and you're not going to hoard it. And if you try to hoard it, let me tell you what's going to happen.
It became maggots.
It's, maggots got all over it, right? So God was saying, like, look, I already know that you're going to be stingy, right? I already know that you're not going to be generous. And so I'm going to fix that problem, because you're not going to enjoy those tasty maggots.
One of the things we need to understand, there's a difference between need and want.
There is.
You know, if we want far more than we need.
Yes.
And so that's, and
we do.
Sometimes when we see people that are poor, are they without food? Are they without shelter?
Clothing,
that type of stuff. But if they're just late on their car payment.
Yeah, if your fourth TV just broke. You know, I mean, that might not be a true need, right?
The manna also required them to work.
It did. That's a good point, Jeff. Expand on that. That's good.
They were, you had to go out and collect and gather.
Delivery.
Yeah, it wasn't Uber Eats or whatever.
It wasn't just Uber.
So you had to go out. Yeah, you had to go out at a certain time, pick it up for the day's provision. You know, and so the parity aspect is you can't just have somebody just sitting on the rump the whole time.
Exactly.
Just sponging up the gifts.
Nope.
Even Adam had to tend the garden.
Exactly.
You appreciate things a lot more when you work for them.
You do. Exactly. Amen, brother. You do. There is a real appreciation for things.
We're made for that, so...
Yep. You miss the joy of work, you know, that comes with working and earning things. Let me tell you, it is. But look, 2 Corinthians 8 tells us that we're not to be, our giving doesn't come out of compulsion or manipulation. We give without being prompted to do so because it's a desire in our heart that God has given. And when we make a pledge to give, we want to honor that pledge, right? And then we want to give proportionally as God has given to us. If he's given us much, man, we ought to be generous. In fact, you know, I hear a lot about tithing in a rich society like we have. I wonder why the first thing that we think of is, what's the minimum that I have to give? That's the first thought that comes to our mind. Where is something I can just check off on this giving, get that done? Let me tell you. That is not how it works with God.
And that's how I got the collection box here. I think that's a good thing. So when the plate goes around, you feel forced to give. And this just doesn't mean the same thing. You feel forced
it doesn't.
To give, yeah.
No, it comes from your heart.
Exactly.
But look, as God has given to us, let us be generous with those that, he's in charge of all that stuff. Like Jeff said, there's just some people, man, that God has given some intellectual ability to, or some skill with their hands, or some athletic talent, or some musical talent, and they make a lot of money. But look, as God has given a large portion to us, let's leave our hand open and let God take out and give to others that truly have a need, so that we might balance, that we there be parity in the kingdom of God to help others. Yes, sir.
Because of human nature, it's easier to tithe if you make $30,000 than if you make $100,000.
That's a point. That number gets bigger if you think of it that way. But if you think of that as whatever amount you get is not really yours, it's God's. I mean, those are his resources. If not, you just tell me how much you're taking with you when you leave this world. It's his resources, right? Yes, sir.
I'm just kind of thinking the tithe is a good place to start, you know.
Right on, brother.
And because it's in God's word, and
the giving starts after 10%.
Well, it when you look at the tithe, it wasn't really 10%. That's what it means. But they're giving, man. They gave outside of that. If you had a field, you left the corners for the poor to come and glean off of those corners, right? And then you made special offerings to God. Okay. So, look, it was probably more, when you look at that Old Testament, it's somewhere around 28%, something like that. Ouch. Okay? So I hear people say, man, that 10%, oh, that's so easy. Not so much.
If didn't take so much, we'd probably give more to charity. Most people.
Well, look, I hear a lot from the government as you're not doing your fair share. One, I'm not wanting to use any names, but one of our presidents who had said that, let's take a little look at his tax return.
Yeah.
He had been generous to the point he had made millions, and he had given $3,200 in charitable contributions while he was telling me that I was not doing my fair share. So listen. It comes from the heart that wants to please and honor God. And it's going to tie in right to the verse that we're going to learn about here in just a minute. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God.
And doing the right thing is not a relative concept. Doing the right thing is irrespective of what everyone else is doing. You still have your marching orders.
Yes.
You still know what's right. You're still helping.
Exactly.
That. Just shut up and do it.
Yes, and do it with a cheerful heart. Right. All right, well, let's close. Thank y'all so much for your comments today. Lord, we love you. We're just thankful for your generosity of your son, Jesus, so that, Lord, we could be made right with you. And so out of that, Lord, if our hearts are stingy when we've been given a lot, Lord, well, please change that. Help us to find a heart that wants to give, as we see legitimate needs that people have. But it would be unto your glory that we would do that, that we would do it And we would know that it would be for our good, because as we saw with the Macedonian church, there was joy in their heart from doing that. So might we experience that joy in our giving, and might you be glorified. So we just thank you for your word that we had to look to. And we know that no matter what our government, our hope's not in government. It's in you. And so whatever system we have, we will continue to proclaim your truth and just share about your wonderful, wonderful good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.